Let's open with a word of prayer, and we will begin today. Father God, we need you. We need thee every hour, as the song says. And we thank you that you are with us, that you never leave us nor forsake us. We thank you that you care for us. Lord, please be with us today as we open up a difficult passage, and we pray that you would quicken our hearts, help us to listen well, help us to hear what you would have us to hear today, and we thank you and praise your name. Amen. Well, this is a difficult passage, not because it's hard to understand, but because it's easy to understand. And I think you'll agree with me once we read it. It's one of those passages that I call a holy 2x4. It smacks you square in the head, and you feel it ringing for days. And when I think of the book of James, you know, people mention Bible books, you tend to like think of certain verses or certain things about that verse. I think of three things. When people talk about the book of James, I think of count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. I think of the one we talked about last time, faith without works is dead. And then I think of this passage. No one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. If you think about it, the tongue is you. It is a tattletale. We all want to know what a tattletale is. Growing up, maybe we were doing something we weren't supposed to do, and you know, invariably your little sister, your little brother, your, you know, somebody, it just runs to mom or dad, right? And they say, "You will not believe what little Timmy is doing over here." That's a tattletale. Well, the tongue is a tattletale on our heart. No matter how you try to dress yourself up, no matter what kind of spiritual mask you put on your face, the stuff that comes out of your mouth will tell the truth about what is inside you. What is inside will come out. And since it is so easy, since it comes out with such little effort, it comes out of our mouth, and you find yourself, you know, reaching out. I don't know if you've ever done that. You've said something, you go, "I can't believe I just said that," and you're reaching for the words. The words, you know, you can't reach at 750 miles an hour. That's how fast, sound travels. What you are will be borne out by what you say. Jesus himself said this in Matthew 12:34 and following. He says, "The mouth speaks out of what fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil." And then he says one of the most chilling sentences that he ever spoke. And he spoke some chilling ones, but this one scares the death out of me. He says, I tell you, every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. Now, that's kind of one of those things you wish he hadn't said. Every careless word. So let's just leave that there for a moment. Open your Bibles. We're starting James chapter 3 today. James chapter 3, starting in verse 1. So read along with me. We'll go through verse 12. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they may obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Behold, the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Behold how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Neither can salt water produce fresh. Now, this first section talks about the tongue's power to condemn. The tongue's power to condemn. Now, I think it's a very interesting way to open this passage about the tongue. He says, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. Now, this is one of the most uncomfortable verses to read when you are a teacher, and believe me, it's uncomfortable to teach it as well. Now, he speaks to believers. He's using the term my brethren here. He's talking to those of us who are believers. But we're warned not to enter into the pulpit or the podium or the music stand or whatever it is you're using, not to enter it lightly. Now, why is that? Now, I want us to stop a moment and discuss right here, why do people want to become teachers? It's occurred to you, sitting out there Sunday after Sunday, you know, I'd like to be a teacher someday. Why do people want to be become a teacher? This is a chance for you to talk.
To impact lives.
Okay, impact lives, yes. Yes.
Because truth burns within you and you long to give it out.
Okay, yes. You've got some truth inside you and you want to communicate it. You want people to understand it.
You want to produce spiritual grandchildren.
Okay, you want to produce spiritual grandchildren, not just the people who hear, but you want them to take it as well. That's what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy. Yes.
Coming at it from the opposite side, maybe someone would want power or control.
Okay.
The people underneath them.
Yes. There is a sense of power or control that people might think comes with being a teacher. Yes? Anybody else? Yes.
If we're serving the Lord as one who teaches, and every believer is a teacher, but in this case the context is where you stand before believers,
right,
even unregenerate, proclaim the truth as a messenger, then you have to be equipped and enabled. And that takes time, and it takes time to be observed so that you minimize those that seek it for personal gain.
Right, right.
And Jude speaks to that as well. But it's a high calling and a high responsibility. Sort of like being a parent, but on a larger scale.
Of course,
you know, it's the same type of thing.
Yes.
It's a personal interaction, but you're a messenger. And you got to live the truth before you can, got to know it, and you got to live it before you can proclaim it.
Yes.
That's what he's
talking about here. That's right. Absolutely.
Yes, there are all kinds of good reasons that people want to be teachers. They want to proclaim the truth. And I think God gives us all a responsibility to accurately and as accurately and as, you know, emphatically as we can to proclaim the truth that we've been given. I agree with you. I think we are all teachers. If you're sitting in a coffee shop talking one-on-one with a fellow believer or someone who's not saved, you are teaching. Now, I think this is talking about, like Ed says, I think it's talking about doing exactly what I'm doing now, or what Jeremy did in the last hour, standing in front of people, proclaiming God's word, opening this book up and daring to say, this is what this means. And James says, we shall incur a stricter judgment. What he's trying to do here is impress upon us that teaching God's words, speaking his words, and essentially saying, here's what God is saying here, is very serious business. And if you aspire to it, you should examine yourself. You should search out your motives, because there are people, like Heather said, that think that it is a position of prestige, that people will respect you. Search out your motives and test your faith to see if you are saved, if you are qualified. If you flip back a page or two and look at chapter 1, verse 26, James says, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Now, that is not a person who should be teaching in Christ's church. And let me say that, like I said a little bit ago, God's will is for all of us to be able to articulate his truth as accurately and thoroughly as we are able. And we're all at different levels of this. And God knows that. But if you're a student and you're talking to another student and you have read your Bible and God has taught you something from it, you have something to share. But if you stand in front of the church of God, we will be held to a stricter judgment. God will hold us to account if we misrepresent him. That is the danger to those who teach. Those who teach carelessly can be a real danger to the church. They can mislead the body of Christ. They can misrepresent God. Carol just read me a passage out of Isaiah this morning about the prophets. You know, it was God's warning to the prophets. It said, God is basically saying, how dare you? How dare you proclaim God said this when I never said that? And that's what's being talked about here. They can transmit false notions of who God is and how he deals with us. Error in this case is costly, both to the church, but we see here to the teacher. The teacher will be condemned by teaching carelessly or in error. And it's so easy to be careless or to inject your own opinions into your teaching. I don't know how many times I've found myself going off on a tirade about some hobby horse of mine. And, you know, we all have our hobby horses, right? But you find a passage, you go, oh, this is great. I'm just typing away. And you sit there later and you're kind of looking over and you're going, it's not what this passage is about. Delete, 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 delete. Those are not God's words. They're not words about or in support of the passage we're talking about. And I've had to go back and take them all out, which is rather disheartening when you get to the end and you got to start over again. You have to get back on the right path. Like, I was off in the weeds there. Now, verse 2 highlights how easy it is to do this. We all stumble in many ways. And you can see James here is including himself in this exhortation. As such, we incur a stricter judgment. We all stumble in many ways. Like Proverbs 20 and verse 9 says, who can say, I have cleansed my heart, I am pure from sin? James is preaching to himself here. We all stumble in many ways. And he continues, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, a mature man, a completed man, a man who is fulfilled in what he is doing. He's able to bridle the whole body as well. One of the marks of a mature believer is that you can control your tongue most of the time. None of us are perfect, of course. But if you find someone who can control their tongue, you should hang around with that person. Glom yourself onto them. He or she is probably someone you can learn many things from. Now, one of the things that we do as elders of this church is to be careful who we let stand behind this podium. And I don't know if you know that we do that, but we do. It's so important not to let someone who is a new believer or someone who is immature or someone who is living a lifestyle that is not in harmony with the scriptures or someone who teaches false doctrine get up here and teach you all the body of Christ. Bad teaching is not just hard to listen to. It's dangerous to the body, and it leads people astray. And you can just look through the entire Bible to the warnings about false teachers, bad teachers, teachers or prophets who claim they speak for God when they really don't. Self-control and discipline are essential in teachers as well as in disciples and followers. Now, the second section that starts with verse 3 is that the tongue has power to control. The tongue has power to control and influence. Now, I personally believe that James was a horse lover. Now, you might say, Tim, where are you getting this weird stuff? You know, this is one of those things I'm going to be held account to one day. They're going to go, horse lover? No, but if you look, he uses these words, bridle. Kind of over and over again. He did that in chapter 1. He's doing it here now. He's giving us illustrations about horses. Maybe I'm wrong, but he uses this word many, many times. He gives here two illustrations of small things that have influence over big things, powerful things. If we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Now, have you ever actually looked at a bit that goes in a horse's mouth? How big are they? Yeah, they're about as wide as a horse's mouth, you know. Small little thing, less than an inch in diameter, made of steel. It's not made of cardboard, because you need to be able to pull that horse's mouth, right? And you need it to do what it's supposed to do. But it's a small thing. And yet this small thing controls this enormous, powerful horse. Now, how many people have ridden a horse, like a big horse? I'm not talking Shetland ponies here. I'm talking, okay. And the rest of us have been around horses. They're big. They are powerful. When I was a kid, I was afraid of horses. And I kind of had to get over that when I had daughters who wanted to ride them. They are these big, strong things that look like they can step on you. And they can. And they do. And it hurts. There's so much power and so much strength there. But it's controlled by this tiny bit in their mouth. A small thing controls or influences a large thing. And then verse 4 gives us yet another illustration of this. Look at the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, they are directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. Now here you have this huge ship. Some of us have seen some really, really huge ships, right? And yet you had this, in comparison, this very small thing that is the rudder. And the rudder is what actually steers the ship. It's so small in comparison, and yet this small thing controls a large thing. Now, the thing that a bit in the horse's mouth and a rudder on a ship have in common is that those things are uncontrollable without those things. I don't know if you've ever tried to ride a horse without a bit in its mouth, but I wouldn't advise it. I think the Indians used to be able to do it after the horses were really very well trained, but, you know, don't get on a horse without a bit in its mouth. In the same way, trying to steer a ship without a rudder is almost impossible. I still am a fan of an author named Patrick O'Brien, and he wrote the Master and Commander novels, and it's back in the early 1800s, and so it's naval warfare, it's the British Navy. But the way that you knocked out a ship, if you wanted to incapacitate a ship without sinking it, is to hit the rudder. Because without the rudder, the ship is just going to float. And you can raise your sails, and the ship will just kind of lean over, line up with the wind, and, you know, it's unsteerable, you can't make it go anywhere. Now, the implication is obvious here. If you want to control your entire body, if you want to influence your flesh in a godly way, if you want to give purpose to your entire life here on earth, learn to control your tongue. If you can do that, you will control or influence for good the entire body. So also the tongue, verse 5 says, is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Such a small part of you and me. And yet it has the ability to shape and control our destiny. If you really think about it, it's true. Think about the relationship between a young man and a young woman. You're just starting out your dating life. Words have such a big part to play. You can't say stupid stuff to this person that you're interested in. Why? It's obvious. They will think you're stupid. Right? As Forrest Gump says, stupid is as stupid does or says. Words have such a big part to play in whether the two of them are going to make a match made in heaven or a slow motion train wreck. Think of those job interviews you've been in. Think of the importance of the words that you said. The tongue boasts of many things, man and woman alike, boasting, deceit. Sin with words have such a power to control and shape our lives, for evil or for good. Now, a small thing like our tongue has power to reap a big result, whether for good or for ill. And of course, James is saying what we all know. This little muscle in our mouth is connected to our brains and our hearts. And it's just like what Jesus said. It's controlled by our heart. And what is inside will come out. Now, thirdly, our tongues have power to corrupt and destroy. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And we all know about the wildfires that hit our state back in the fall, right? We had a drought, it stopped raining, it didn't rain for months. A small spark caused by lightning burned over 27,000 acres in the Cajeta Wilderness. Hundreds of men, thousands of hours, millions of dollars, brought about by a small spark and then a small flame. A small thing and a big result. Kind of a theme. Kind of keeps hitting it over and over again. Verse 6 says the tongue is a fire. It says the tongue is a fire. The very world of iniquity. I'm kind of getting the impression James feels strongly about this. The word here is cosmos. The world of iniquity. The cosmos. It talks about a scheme or a system. It's a system of evil and sin. The tongue has the ability to be so destructive, so corrupting. In Scripture, the tongue is described as being wicked, deceitful, perverse, filthy, corrupt, flattering, slanderous, gossiping, blasphemous, foolish, boasting, complaining, cursing, contentious, sensual, and vile. And that's not necessarily a complete list. But think of the whole system of sin that is built up around the sins of the tongue and the heart behind the tongue. That's the system, the world of iniquity that is set up against godliness that James speaks of here. Your tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life. Now, all of us know this. Such a small part of us can wreck our entire bodies, ruin our entire lives. Who do you know that have ruined their lives by not controlling their tongue? You probably know some people. I know several. Loved ones. By a few careless words, a marriage has been wrecked just like that forest fire. Nothing left but smoke and ashes. A few harmful words, and the relationship between parent and child destroyed. Just like a forest fire, it's not just our life, it can be everything and everyone around us. Finally, he says that not only that it sets on fire the course of our life, but that it is set on fire by hell. Now, the word hell here is the word Gehenna, and it references the Valley of Hinnom, which is in Jerusalem. It's the valley in between Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives, and it's this valley where they burned the garbage. And it was a garbage dump, and the fires there burned for days, weeks, months, without end, a constant burning, acrid smoke, a garbage fire. We're not talking about a nice, clean little campfire here. We're talking about dead animals, we're talking about garbage. It's not pretty, not a pleasant place to spend a few days or an eternity. And what James is saying here is that the tongue is Satan's tool. And he and his minions are using the tongue to great effect to wreck or destroy, to turn our lives into a garbage fire. Are you feeling that 2x4 yet? I am. So the tongue has power to corrupt and destroy. Now, fourthly, it says the tongue is untamable. Untamable. Verse 7 says, every species of beast and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. Now, I think this is proof that they had sea worlds back then in the first century, because all the creatures of the sea, now we've all seen those shows, right? Or we've been to SeaWorld or something like that, seen a video. And here they've got, you know, killer whales. Things that, you know, it's like, how do they train these things? Things that you wouldn't think you could teach them to dance, but there they are dancing. Go to the circus and you see lions that have been tamed. So that this lion tamer guy, you know, puts his head in his mouth, in the lion's mouth. Elephants dancing. Trained seals balancing balls on their noses. We've seen it all, right? We know it's true. Every species is tameable and has been tamed by the human race. But, verse 8 says, no one can tame the tongue. No one, no human in their own power can tame the tongue. And he says it's a restless evil and full of deadly poison. Now that's quite a statement that we would do well to reflect upon and think about how that is true in our lives. It's a problem that we all share. No one can tame the tongue. That's why we see statements being made like that in Psalm 141:3, where David prays, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. God, help me with this. A very godly Paul said this. He says, I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh, for the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. Now, the word restless here is a word that means unstable, unceasing, and it's a picture of a wild animal pacing in its cage. I can remember going to the Atlanta Zoo, and, you know, the lions were not in, like, this pretty enclosure. They were just in a cage, and this lion was just pacing back and forth, back and forth, and the entire time, I stood there and watched. It's like, surely this lion's got to get tired. No, the lion was not tired. It just paced back and forth. And that's the picture here. A wild animal pacing, constantly straining and fighting against the restraints of its captivity. This evil is always looking for a way to escape and spread its deadly poison. Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never harm me. And we've all heard that on the playground. But that's not what David said. I want you to turn back to Psalm 64. Now, Psalm 64 is one of David's psalms. Now, David was a military man. David was a fighting man. David was a man acquainted with fighting, weapons. But let's listen to David here. Psalm 64. Hear my voice, O God, in my complaint. Preserve my life from dread of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of evildoers, from the tumult of those who do iniquity, who have sharpened their tongues like a sword. They aimed bitter speech as an arrow to shoot from concealment at the blameless. Suddenly they shoot at him and do not fear. They hold fast to themselves an evil purpose. They talk of laying snares secretly. They say, who can see them? They devise injustices, saying, we are ready with a well-conceived plot, for the inward thought and the heart of a man are deep. But God will shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly they will be wounded, so they will make him stumble. Their own tongue is against them. All who see them will shake the head. Then all men will fear and will declare the work of God and will consider what he has done. The righteous man will be glad in the Lord and will take refuge in him, and all the upright in heart will glory. Now, David knew that the worst enemies weren't the ones with the sharpest swords, but they're the ones with the sharpest tongues. The very sin in the Garden of Eden, after the sin of rebellion and the fall, was Adam, who slandered God. When he said, it was the woman that you gave me, God. Slandering the God that made him. Lastly, the tongue will compromise our witness. Now, verse 9 says, with it, with the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. Now, the world is watching us. I'm convinced of that. If they know we are Christians, they will be watching us. Because they want to know, are you going to be like one of those other ones that we've seen? What they want to know what makes us tick. They're curious. And when we act like this, we compromise our witness. Because these two things don't go together. When you slam someone on Facebook or toss a verbal hand grenade about someone, the saved and the unsaved are listening and trying to match up what you say about God, how you praise him and think he's wonderful, say you love him, and how you denigrate or tear down someone made in the image of God. And even the unsaved know that that's not right, even if they haven't read James chapter 3. They know that something doesn't match here. James is speaking here of the hypocrisy of praising and blessing God and yet tearing down and cursing those who have been made in the likeness of God, made in his image. Now, I mentioned Francis Schaeffer last week. If you were here, you know, Dave was talking about the value of human life. And Francis Schaeffer is one of my heroes. And this is the quote that I mentioned last week. I wanted to read it because it speaks to this specifically. He's talking about witness, and he's talking about how we speak of the unsaved. This is a quote from his book, The God Who Is There. Francis Schaeffer said, "We must remember that the person to whom we are talking, however far from the Christian faith he may be, is an image bearer of God. He has great value, and our communication with him must be in genuine love. Love is not an easy thing. It is not just an emotional urge, but an attempt to move over and sit in the other person's place and see how his problems look to him. Love is a genuine concern for the individual. Therefore, to be engaged in personal witness as a duty or because our Christian circle exerts a social pressure on us is to miss the whole point. The reason we do it is that that person before us is an image bearer of God. And he is an individual who is unique in the world. This kind of communication is not cheap." When we curse men, however we do it, whether it is people in the news that we don't agree with or lost people doing crazy stuff or friends who have wronged us or parents that are pressing us, whatever it is, we are being two-faced. Our tongues, who have just praised God for his greatness, are now ripping apart those that are made in the likeness of God. James says, "From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way." Now, this "ought not" is a very, very strong negative. This is the only place it's found in the New Testament. There should be no place in the Christian's life for duplicitous speech like this. And, you know, the way he talks about it, he's saying it's incomprehensible. It's impossible. It's incompatible. It ought not to be this way. And then to drive this point home, one final smack of the holy 2x4, he says, "Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water?" And what's your answer? Of course not. That's impossible. Doesn't work that way. "Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs?" And of course, the rhetorical answer is no. It's impossible. Our witness is compromised by a tongue that blesses God and curses the men and women around us. Your tongue gives you away for the hypocrite that you are. Now, we said at the beginning that your tongue reveals who you are. The real you is made manifest, made visible by the things that you say and the way that you say them. Now, most of us will say things like, oh, I'm sorry about that. I just say things that I don't mean. James says here, nonsense. That's impossible. A hateful heart cannot produce loving words. An unrighteous heart cannot produce righteous words or deeds. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, which James quotes several times in his letter, a good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. And since James is speaking of works that prove whether your faith is genuine or not, your speech is a big indicator of what is in your heart. If you find that you are producing bad fruit, bad speech, you need to examine your heart. And see if your faith is genuine. Now I'm going to finish up with that quote from Jesus in Matthew 12. The mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. Now, I don't know what that's going to look like. I honestly don't see how you can take the entire population of the world for all time and go through their lives and examine every careless word. It blows my circuit breakers. The picture that I have in my head that I thought about, which I'm going to be held account for this, so you know it's okay. Is this small room with a desk and bright fluorescent lights? It's got to be fluorescent lights. They've got to be like flickering a little bit. And the desk is piled high with ledger books, hundreds of them, stacked to the ceiling. And there's this little man behind the table. It's like an IRS audit kind of feel, right? There's this little guy behind the table. He has one of these books open, and he's saying something like, okay, now that we're back from lunch, let's talk about January 27th, 1997. When you got up that morning, you told your mom that you were tired of her fixing scrambled eggs every morning. Why did you say that? That's probably a really poor picture of it. Because instead of an IRS auditor, it will be a holy God performing the examination. But I don't think Jesus was using hyperbole when he said that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. Somehow, in some way, our tongues will play a major role and our speech will be examined. People will be judged by their words because our words reveal the contents of our hearts. Now, we who are believers will have all that washed away by the blood of the Lamb, thank the Lord, but our words will be judged. Let's pray. Father, what a passage. Such a challenging topic to all of us, because we know we're right there with James in verse 2. We all stumble in many ways. Lord, we pray that you would help us to live lives of sanctified speech. And we thank you. In Christ's name, amen. Okay. Any questions, comments? Yes.
There's a saying, I guess it's probably a secular saying, but God gave you two ears and one mouth, use appropriately. Think about that sometimes, though, and certainly a passage like this is a reminder to just be careful and think before you speak. Obviously, pray before you speak in a lot of cases. And silence is not always a bad thing, especially if a situation's heated or if it's a confrontation. Sometimes silence is the best answer to that.
Yeah, what does the book of Proverbs say? That even a fool, when he is silent, can be considered wise.
Considered wise, right?
Yes.
I read Ed Welch's book, Blame It on the Brain. I think we have it upstairs. He says something in there that confuses me.
Yep.
And he talks about people who have had strokes, things like that, and how they often say curse words, things like that. And all of us have a life before we found Christ, before Christ found us. And we have words and things in our heads from media and whatnot that we may not say, but are in our minds.
Right.
I think Ed Welch's position is that even if we are stroke victims and we say these words, that's what's coming out of our heart. I don't know that I agree with that. Do you have any thoughts on that?
So here's what Tim thinks about that. I think I would tend to agree with him, because I think that it's easy for a person, even though they look like believer on the outside, even though they might be an upstanding citizen, even though they might be someone's grandpa. They still have things in there. They've lived a life, okay? And I think, this is kind of one of those things where I think if you live a life with those words running around inside your mind, maybe not even saying them out loud, but thinking them, I think when you are a stroke victim or when you, this terrifies me, being on the eve of my 60th birthday, and having been around my father who was 80-something and suffered from dementia and said stuff, I think what is inside comes out. And I think when you're old, how many people have known old people who are really grumpy and say stuff they really shouldn't say? And that's the sad thing about old people. I mean, I'm getting to become an old person here, but what's inside is going to come out. And that's what Jesus said. You get down to the end of the life down there and you wind up with a bitter person. They're bitter because they've been bitter for quite some time. Old people lose their inhibitions, like someone who drinks too much and they start saying stuff, right? So I would tend to agree with Mr. Welch and say, very possible, and I don't know, I'm sure it depends on the situation, but I think that people who wind up in a situation where they are debilitated, I think that's true of all of us. I think if we're all, if I gave any of you a bottle of wine and had you drink it, you would be debilitated. Because what alcohol does to you is it removes your inhibitions. You lose your ability to think before you engage this thing in your mouth. And you say stupid things. And, you know, I think people who are debilitated by old age or stroke or dementia or those things, oftentimes what you see is what was there. You know, I have a lot of bad stuff inside of me, and I do a really good job of hiding it. But if I am debilitated, you probably would see more of what's really there. Yeah.
I saw a clip, I think it was John MacArthur, speaking about this recently. He said that, I found this really interesting, that your brain is what connects your body with your soul or something like that. And he said that he believes that if the mind is affected, like with dementia or something,
right,
that sometimes it can do things that aren't inside. I can't put it very well, but he gave the example of, he knew a man who was a Jew and then received Christ and became the president of a Bible college or something, and was very dedicated to the Lord. And then he became something with his brain, I think it was dementia or something. And he didn't remember that he was saved. And he kept talking like he was a Jew.
Right.
And people would ask John MacArthur, is this man really saved?
Right. Well, I'm glad they asked him that question.
I thought that was really interesting. I had never heard of that. Theory.
Yeah, I don't know.
I don't know what I think about it.
I'm not going to go there.
Yeah.
You know those verses in 2 Timothy where it says, you know, don't engage in foolish speculation. This is probably one of those
things. Patrick had his hand up. I'll get to you, Ed, in just a second.
Romans 12:2. This is what we need to do each morning.
Yes.
Try to make those changes we need.
Yeah.
Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The job is a daily job, that we renew our mind to be transformed.
Yes.
And when we get to be 80s and 90s, may that grace be there for us. And may the sowing of seeds that we do each day bring fruit maybe in those years.
Well said.
Yeah. It's like when you grew up in this, in kind of a hostile, because I grew up in a hostile Christian place where curse words were just all over the place and, you know, pornography and everything. And so it's like all in there. So it's like, how am I going to get that out? You know, even as a 41-year-old woman, that's all in here.
Right. But I think God can deliver you from that. I think God is capable of sanctifying even your life, of saying, you know, Shannon, you don't have to be bound by that. You know, I think many of us have come out of very bad backgrounds. I think the Apostle Paul is an excellent example. God was able to save him and sanctify him and turn him into an instrument of, you know, God used him greatly. So I don't think we're, you know, imprisoned by our past. I think God is able to redeem us from that. But I agree with you, Patrick. I think it is a daily, I think it is an hourly exercise of renewing our mind. Definitely. That's the only hope we have, folks. Being filled with the Spirit, renewing our minds daily. It's in our own strength. All you're stuck with is verse 8. No one can tame the tongue aside from the Holy Spirit, aside from the power of God. Ed, did you want to say something?
I'm going to read a verse out of Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 2. Before I do that, I can identify with issue of being saved late in life. That's human speaking.
Right.
No one's saved late.
Right.
God's
right,
program.
Right, right.
Being 39, and you know, I didn't grow up in just a good old American world, which is
right.
evil to the core.
Yes.
And that's why we have the weaker brother principle in Scripture, in Romans and 1 Corinthians, that we have to be careful. It'd be, I'm going to say the word, music, in churches, and don't
yeah, yeah.
lop my head off because
yeah.
I said music.
Yeah.
But the beats and all these things, if you come out of a world and now you hear it in church, it brings these thoughts back. And so that's why we have to be sensitive to these things. People that are more mature doesn't mean it means they're able to deal with this. But I can say, according to Romans 12:2, we've heard that the Lord transforms the mind so that these thoughts don't find an easy course to enter our thinking. And we learn to displace these evil thoughts with good thoughts, and that's why we have to memorize Scripture. Even if you write it down like old people and write it down on a card, so I can, oh, okay, I'll read this. Oh, yeah, okay, I got it. That works
yeah.
for 5 minutes.
You know, yeah.
Begin. So let me read my verse here about this. In Ecclesiastes 5:2 reads, God's word says, "Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God." Period. "For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few." And the reason that came to mind, I was just thinking the other day. I mean, everyone's talking. Everyone wants to sell you something, or they've got the magic bullet here and pill. And if you just do this, and everyone's got a talk show, and everyone's talking, those squeaky voices, and it's constant bombardment. So as a consequence, I don't do surveys. I'm overwhelmed by information that has very little truth in it. It's like living on Twinkies.
Right.
I used to like Twinkies. But that's, you know, the point of that is I have to find myself just be quiet.
Yeah.
Be quiet.
Yeah. And I think you know, you said something very accurately, that we need to be careful. We need to be careful what we take in, because what you take in is going to stay in there, generally. So, you know, and I think that has broad implications for our lives, and I'm going to preach a little bit here. You know, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Remember that song we used to sing to little kids? Careful, little ears, what you hear. You know, you young people that are just now starting off your lives, you know, be careful. Be discerning about those movies that you go see, those images that you're putting in your brain. I can tell you, as an older guy, those images stay. They stick. And you will try for the rest of your life to get rid of them. So be careful. And I think that's an admonition. All right. Anybody else? Good. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. It's sharp as a two-edged sword. May we be people who are not just hearers, Lord, but help us to be people who are doers. And we thank you and praise your name. Amen.